Jesus. Now, we know Jesus is the Son of God. There's a lot of ways to answer that question, but here in the book of Mark, he kind of just slowly lays out for us and unfolds what Jesus is doing and who he is and what kind of ministry he is beginning, and it really served the purpose of the book of Mark was to introduce Gentile Christians or Gentile folks to the person of Jesus. Who is he? And especially those in the Rome area. And so we can identify with them coming from more of a secular background, most of us, not coming from a Jewish home or that kind of background. We can identify with that a little bit. And so we've been exploring the book of Mark together, and tonight we'll be in chapter 4, which is really the whole chapter is a collection of several parables and teachings from Jesus and explaining some things along the way. And so it began there at the beginning of chapter 4 with a parable, a very well-known parable of the sower and the soils and how that works and the different ways that people respond to the gospel. And then last week we talked about birthday candles and candy bags is what we called it, but it was about the candle. You bring in a candle to find something. It comes in for a reason, and how the Lord is coming in to show us truth. There's mysteries there, but they need to be uncovered, and there's things that God wants to teach us, and how we hear is important. What we bring to a service, how we come to a service really matters. If you're coming, we kind of gave the illustration of bringing in a small bag to get filled up with candy, or a large bag, and whatever size bag you bring, it's going to get filled up. So if you're thinking, and you're a kid that loves candy, like unfortunately I have living in my home, then you're going to bring the big one, right? And you're going to come ready. And so that's how we need to come when we come hearing the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to be in verses 26 through 34. There's two parables here that Jesus tells. They're very brief, and we're going to look at them together tonight. So Mark chapter 4, beginning here in verse 26, Jesus is teaching, and it says here, "And he said, so the kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Verse 30, "And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth," very small. "But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." So tonight we're going to ask this question: I wonder if I'm growing. I wonder if I'm growing. Am I growing my life or not? So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that you've given us, and for the ministry of Christ as he was here on this earth, and as he taught and established his kingdom. And Lord, there's a whole lot to unpack here in his teachings. And so tonight I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight into these mysteries that Jesus laid out for us to see. And I pray that you would help us to see our lives, Lord, in the light of your truth, Father. Help us to be willing to go through the various processes that you have for us to look at and to go through it in our lives, Father. And we ask your blessing on our time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Thanksgiving time, this holiday time, and that's usually a time when families get together. And I remember as a kid, I would go and you'd see your grandparents, and when grandparents see their grandkids, they always say, "My, how you've grown." Always. They always say that. And I remember going and grandparents would say, they say, "Man, how you've grown." I'd be thinking, I haven't grown, you know. I still can't dunk. My dad's still taller than me, and and you know, nothing's changed since last year. I mean, I'm just the same, you know, whatever. And of course, that's how you feel along the way as a kid. You wonder, am I really growing or not? You know, am I ever going to be really tall? And, you know, that's kind of how it goes. And that's just kind of how it works. That's kind of how it was with Trevor for a while. And now there's no question that Trevor has grown and he is going that way. But when you're growing in your own life, you don't realize, it's just like, it's just a slow process. And in a spiritual sense, sometimes we may ask ourselves the same question. How do I grow spiritually when it comes to my life growing, to God growing me along the way? Is there some kind of chart that I can quantify that, you know, that I can look at least with physical growth? You can kind of mark it on the door stop there or something. If you have a place in your house, you can mark it. You can see, yeah, you've grown from here to there. But spiritually, how does that work? You know, does it happen overnight? How much do we grow? And when you think about growing spiritually, we talk about this a lot, and I've talked to my boys about this, about growing spiritually, but sometimes that's a hard thing to define, isn't it? I mean, because we're talking about spiritual things that you can't just see, and so you almost wonder, like, you know, I'm becoming more like Jesus, and we say things like that, and to our kids, you wonder how that sounds to them. Like, you know, one day are they going to wake up and, you know, they're going to have a white robe and a blue sash like in the Sunday school books? Are they going to actually look like, you know, what does that mean? And so spiritual growth is a very important thing, and Jesus is touching on that here in these texts. Now, Mark is giving us several teaching sessions that Jesus had with his disciples and with others that were listening to him. And remember, Mark's style, as Mark outlines this, there's four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Mark's style is not to dwell on the details. He doesn't just stop and give a long account. He just gets straight to the point and tells it and goes on. In fact, many times we don't even hear what Jesus taught because Mark just says, and he taught them. So here in chapter 4, he's given us some key things that Jesus says. So when Mark gives us some details, it must be very important because he's not one to just waste words, okay? He's not like a Baptist preacher that just adds as many words as he can to stretch out a sermon as long as it could go. No, Jesus wasn't like that. He just gave it straight to the point. And so there's two parables here that Jesus tells. We're going to look at them individually, but they are connected. In the first parable, Jesus tells us they're both about the kingdom of God. In verse 26, we see that he's talking about the kingdom of God. And in this first paragraph, we see that the kingdom is undercover. It's sort of undercover. It's a great picture of how the kingdom works. And Jesus is still using this farming analogy. In fact, he's kind of used that throughout here, this idea of farming and planting seed. Earlier, in the first part of the chapter, Jesus laid out that he explained that it's our responsibility to receive the Word of God right. He talked about the soils, and there's different types of soils. And just to recap that, he says there's different kinds of soil. We need to make sure that we're not hard-hearted, like the path, you know, trying to sow seed down on the highway would not work very well. It's hard. It's not going to grow in there. It's not going to happen at all. And so sometimes our hearts are about as hard as asphalt at times. And there's no way we're going to hear because we're hard-hearted. We need to make sure that we're not like the path. We have to have soft hearts. We have to be to have some depth in our life, not like the rocky soil that was real shallow. We talked about emotional Christians that may respond to a message or to something and say, "Oh yeah, I need to do that," but there's no depth of root in there. They're not rooted down. So when problems come, when the heat comes, it just withers away. So we need to make sure we have some roots there, that we're in the Word of God. And then he had the seed that was sown among thorns where there's weeds. It's good soil. It's so good that we're doing everything. All kinds of stuff is going on in our life. And sometimes our schedules get like that. We're just loaded with all kinds of activities. And he said, be careful because that soil's not fruitful either. It's not producing anything. There's a lot of activity, but there's no fruit. And so the emphasis there is that it's our responsibility, it's our job to make sure that our hearts are right whenever the gospel is sown. That's our job. We need to make sure that we can't just show up to church and say, "All right, preacher, bless me if you can dare." You know, we don't want to do that. We want to make sure that our hearts are right. And once that prep work is done, then we get to where Jesus is telling this parable here. Seeds go through a specific process. And that's basically what he's showing us here, is that a farmer sows a seed and he goes to bed. And he gets up in the morning and he goes to bed at night and he goes about his job. Meanwhile, underground, that seed is going through a process. One commentator said the actual process of growth is beyond his reach or comprehension. In fact, it says here in verse 27 that it grows, and I'm missing my place. At the very end of 27, it says, he knoweth not how. He's not there watching that seed underground germinate and grow. You know, when you're in school, maybe you planted seeds in like a, or you saw pictures of the life cycle of a seed. It goes underground, and I remember, you know, you do that in like a glass jar, and you can see it. You know, you can see that shell break down, that little white root start, and it just starts to grow up. You can see it. But a farmer doesn't go out and watch his seeds grow. He's got more to do than that, probably. And most farmers I know are a lot more. They got way too much to do than to watch the grass grow, literally. And so, but that's how it works. Underneath the surface, there's a process that's going on. Now, that's not saying that he's ignorant of seeds. He knows how it works. He definitely knows how it works, but there's only so much a farmer can do to make that happen. And we know how that works because we live in farm country, and Brother Lonnie has educated me, and he's forgotten more about farming than I'll ever know, and just, you know, explaining how this works and how, you know, there's a process that goes about and all the things that go on there. And the people of Jesus' day understood that. They understood the process, just like we know when the cotton's harvested, and that's going on right now, all the gins are running and all that, and then that winter wheat or that rye is sown, and everything is going through that process. Now, the way that Jesus describes this, the process is nearly invisible. Nothing is seen from the surface, and nothing is seen for some time. It just goes under there, and there's nothing instantaneous about it. But then in verse 28, it describes this. It says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." Now, that word "of herself," there's a Greek word that's describing that word, and it's called automos, or automatos, which is where we get the word automatic. And so you could almost say it just kind of automatically happens. The seed goes in, and there's this process where stuff grows. Okay, I know this is so obvious for us living out here in farm country, but that's what Jesus is saying. He's describing it, and he says there's a process. And then he describes a process. In verse 28, he says, first the blade, you know, that little shoot comes up, and then the ear, and then the full corn of the ear, and then when the fruit's brought forth, immediately, that's Mark's favorite word there, he uses it all through here, immediately he puts in the sickle, the harvest has come, and that's what happens. And that's the process. When it's time to harvest, it's time to harvest. And that's why when we get around this time of the year and there's cotton harvest or there's peanut harvest, and we have guys that are in the fields driving trucks, Brother Dennis, right now, you know, because, and you say, well, they should be in church. Hey, when it's time to get this stuff, there's only so much you can do. You've got to get stuff in. You can't say, oh, we'll just wait. But no, you can't. When it's time. And that's just the very nature of farming, and that's how it works. Now, Jesus is not educating anyone on farming. That's not why he does this. The people of his day knew exactly how this worked, just like you know exactly how this works. This is a parable. He's telling something very obvious, but he's telling it for a reason. And here's the basic basic nutshell of this verse. There's for every good product, there's a process. And in every process, sometimes there is a season of just steady undercover growth. There's a process that everything goes through. Now, I like processes. I like looking into those things. And you go to a large factory or a place that manufactures things, there will be a process, perhaps an assembly line where guys are working on things at their station, and it goes through a process, and they all know their part, and then the product moves on down the line, and that's how it works. And they may not know all the processes or how everything down the line works, but they know their part, and each process is done, and then it moves along, and at the end, there's a finished product. And I'm a firm believer that if you take the time to develop and tweak your process that it will make you more efficient and more productive. It's just a good thing. If there's something that you do more than a couple of times, then you may as well have a process of doing it. That's just the way I think. I drive my wife nuts with that because I say, well, let's figure out a better way to do this. She's like, come on, it's laundry. Why, let's just, and I was like, you know, I have to just say, no, this, okay, so I have to just let her do her things. But for the things I do, I have to have a process. I have a process for my sermon preparation. It's just the way I think. I need to have a system in a way, and there's certain days I do certain things, and it just helps me to stay organized and to keep my thoughts going so that I don't go crazy. And that's just how I like to do things. And sometimes you tweak a process. And sometimes my wife, bless her heart, I'll come home and say, I'm tweaking this. She goes, I don't care. Like, no, it's exciting. Now I can figure out how to do this and you know, and that's just kind of how we are and it's good. And there's certain things in the church that to me it just helps to have a certain process along the way. And sometimes there's things that need improvement. And that's one of the things that I am realizing there's things that I'm doing that probably could be done better. And so I sometimes sit down, I say, you know what, we need a better way of following up with folks that visit the church. We need to figure out a better process and not just leave it to chance or whatever. We need to figure that out. Or a better way of keeping up with our missionaries. And we talked with our missions committee here a couple of months ago, and we started doing the missions prayer night. And to me, that's just a better way to keep up with what they're doing once a month and just read some letters and pray for them. You know, just a little bit better way, or maybe a better way to track church finances and things. And I probably drive everyone crazy with finance reports, but I just like to have those there. So it's just to keep things more organized. And here's the reason why I like to do that. And I know I'm in a text here. I've not forgotten this, okay? The reason I like to do that is because there are times when things come into play that you weren't expecting, aren't they? There's times where stuff happens. Well, it's Thanksgiving week. Everything's off this week, right? And then, this whole 2 months, it's kind of like that, right? It happens. This next week, kids are going to be out of school. They're going to be at the house. You're like, why are you here? You know, stuff like that's going to happen. I'm sorry, Colton. It's just going to happen. You know, they'll probably find something for you to work on. Yeah, it's good, and you're looking forward to that. Yeah. Anyway, that's just how it goes. If you had a perfectly solid process for everything that you did, there's always going to be things that come up that are kind of catching you off guard. Because there's no perfect system. There's always a little weakness here or there. Well, almost. There's almost no perfect system. Because what we see here is what Jesus is describing is that the kingdom of God has a process. There is he describes it like a seed going into the ground and it does its thing. And that's how it's not in the farmer's control. It does its thing because that's how God made it. And what Jesus is describing here is the kingdom of God. Now, this is a complex thing, but what he's showing us here is that the Father has a perfect, sometimes underground process for developing a mature, fruitful Christian. God has a process that he's going through. We don't always see it, and we don't always understand what all's going on, and sometimes it's like it's happening under the surface, but God has a way of doing this. Now, he's talking about the kingdom of God. He's not talking about a car or a plant or some doohickey that's manufactured somewhere. He's talking about the kingdom of God, which here we are 2,000 years later, and it's still hard for us to describe what is the kingdom of God. What exactly is that? You know, and sometimes we even have a hard time describing that. The kingdom of God, as Jesus is describing it here, is simply God, where it's a domain where God is on his throne and his work is being done perfectly through man. Now think about that. Where God's work is being done through man. That seems crazy to me. Why would God trust his work to be done through man? Why would he do that? We mess everything up, right? I mean, that's just how we do things. We get involved and it's just like, no. I mean, it's like asking your kid to do something and it comes back and like, why did you do it that way? Well, you know, because you didn't tell him right, whatever. And that's how God is doing his work through man. That's the kingdom of God, where it's being done perfectly. That would mean that man's nature, man's sinful nature, would need to be changed from being sinful to being holy. That his nature is going to have to change. Yeah, and Jesus is right in the middle of of preparing a way for that to happen. When Jesus died on the cross, he would open up a way for our own nature to be changed from sinful to holy so that God can do his work through us. And then man would ultimately, someday man will take on a heavenly form in heaven and be in fellowship with God for eternity when the time on this earth is complete. But between now and then, there is a process that we are going through in order to do that. Now, when you look at that big picture, it can be kind of overwhelming. Like, Lord, how am I going to get from here to there, you know, to eternity? I mean, and in a glorified form where I'm able to fully worship you and be with you. Well, there is a process along the way. God has a way that he is doing that. And even now, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then God is at work in your life to help you get to that point. Sometimes it's undercover, and sometimes it's happening in ways that you don't understand, but God is doing that. Now, I can't help but just mention, this is exactly what Joseph is going through. On Sunday mornings, we're going through the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And this morning, we left Joseph in a dungeon, remember, in a prison cell. And God has a plan for Joseph. He's going to go from being a son to being the vice king of the world, okay? But he's going not like you would think. Like, oh, I know, he'll go to school and he'll kind of promote up and he'll just kind of keep doing that. No, actually he's going to get sold into slavery and then get thrown into prison and then just get lower and lower. And then overnight he's going to come, yeah, exactly, overnight he's going to come up. That's God's process. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, and it certainly couldn't have made sense to Joseph when he was there, especially this morning when we read that God encourages him by giving Joseph an interpretation for a dream of two men that come in, and he says, God says that in 3 days one of you are going to have your head lifted right up and be put right back into place, and one of you are going to have your head lifted, well, completely off, and you're going to die, you know. And I don't think he was trying to be funny, but I just can't. Anyway, that's just my strange mind laughing at the two words used. Anyway, so he says that's what's going to happen. And then in 3 days that happened. And then Joseph said, okay, when that happens, put a good word into Pharaoh for me. He's like, okay. And he forgets. And you look at that and you think, oh man, you were so close. I imagine Joseph was very discouraged. But like we read this morning in the book of James, when you fall into trials and diverse temptations, he says, count it all joy because the trial of your faith worketh patience. There's a process. And then he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. What James is describing is exactly this right here. He says, while that seed is underground, it's going through a process. And you are going through a process. And sometimes we just need to let patience have her perfect work. Let God do his work in your life to move you along the assembly line, that spiritual growth process, so that you can be right where you need to be. We see this all through Scripture. We see God call Abraham. He calls Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do great things with you. He made a covenant with Abraham that went way beyond Abraham's understanding. In fact, Abraham, until he got to glory, he never understood the scope and the vast potential of what God was going to do with the Jewish people. He never fully understood that, but God had a process that he was calling him into. When the children of Israel escaped Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're in there, and in their mind, they're starving to death. They said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. Why didn't we die in Egypt? And in their mind, that's all they can see. But God was bringing them through something. He needed them to be in that place so he could provide for them and show them that he was going to provide for them. He needed that. It was very deliberate and very specific. There were times in my Bible reading right now, I'm in the prophets, and there were times when the children of Israel were sent into captivity in Babylon and Assyria, and the prophets are preaching hope. They're preaching, hey, God's still got a plan here. They're like, God has a plan. He sent us into captivity in Babylon. I mean, where could we possibly go from here? And God said, I've got a plan for this. I've got a plan for this. And he did. And he brought them back. And the Messiah came. And the prophecies were fulfilled. And on later after this, the early church is going to begin. And it's going to explode. The day of Pentecost, there's going to be thousands saved. And then there's going to be persecution. And they're going to be literally hiding and trying to take care of each other because they're being rejected by everyone. And the church is scattered all over the place. And you think, Why is that happening? Well, God intentionally did that to bring a man named Saul up through the ranks to become a missionary and to write the New Testament. I mean, you think of all the things that God has done, and a lot of times that's an underground process that doesn't appear to make a lot of sense. And you look at it and you say, how would you describe the development of the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, well, it's like a seed that goes down. And it just sort of starts working, and it's very deliberate. But the farmer doesn't understand all that, but God does, and God is working through this. And sometimes we don't get it all, but it has a very specific purpose and process that it's going to. Now, relating to that, in the next section we see this undercover kingdom. And how it explodes, it just grows. And Jesus says here, he starts describing the kingdom of God, and it's almost as if he's musing to himself in verse 30 when he says, now whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? It's like he's saying, now how can I describe this to you? How can I compare this to something that you would understand? And it's likely that these parables were not told back to back. A lot of times the gospel writers will take different teachings of Jesus and they'll put them together in a collection, like Mark chapter 4. I don't know that Jesus sat down and just told all of these back to back, but Mark is piecing them together for us in order to make a point here. And so his point is being made as Jesus brings up this mustard seed. And he says it's a very small seed. It's like, and a mustard seed is like grains of sand. It's like small. It's like big dust. Okay, it's just real little grains, and you grow that. And we don't grow a lot of mustard around. Does anybody grow mustard? Anybody ever grow mustard? It's not. You grow some mustard? Yeah. Okay. So it's there. It's something. And like in an herb garden, you can grow some mustard and things. And it's not something we grow a lot of around here. But in their day, they would grow that. And if that mustard plant is allowed to just grow, it'll grow, and especially the mustard, that particular plant in their culture, in their land, it could take off. It could take off really quickly. And now Jesus says here that compared to the size of the seed, the plant is very large. Now that's not really that profound when you think about it, because every plant is larger than the seed, right? I mean, it's not like, oh wow, I never thought of that. Well, anything you plant is going to get bigger than the seed. So let's dig in a little bit deeper here. I like what I was reading through. There was a reference to this book called Jesus, A Revolutionary Biography. The guy's name is John Crossan. And this is what he said. This is really good. He says, the mustard plant is dangerous. Now that got my attention. Like, how is it dangerous? The mustard plant is dangerous even when domesticated in the garden, and is deadly when growing wild in the grain fields. And those nesting birds, he describes these birds making a nest in it, those nesting birds, which may strike us as charming, represented to the ancient farmers a permanent danger to the seed and to the grain. The point, in other words, is not just that the mustard plant starts off small and grows large. It is that it tends to take over where it is not wanted, and that it tends to get out of control. And that it tends to attract birds within cultivated areas where they are not particularly desired. And then this last sentence he says, and that, said Jesus, is what the kingdom of God is like a pungent shrub with dangerous takeover properties. Now that starts to take this a little bit different direction. And I can kind of relate to this, not with mustard, but with another thing that showed up in our yard in Ohio. We were there for a few years when we lived there in Ohio, and we had some bamboo grow up. Now, I don't know if you've ever dealt with bamboo or not. I know Colton dealt with some bamboo. And at first, like, this is cool. Bamboo growing in our yard. We felt like a family of pandas or something. Like, this is awesome. You know, we got bamboo. And it was there in the corner, and it was growing real big. It's like, this is neat. Well, then we thought, well, it's kind of getting out of control, so we need to cut it back. And so we cut it down. And then, like, the next day, like 3 weeks, like 3 feet away, it's starting to grow. Like, now that's weird. It was over here, and now, like, the next day it's over here. So I cut it down, and then the next day it's growing up over here. I felt like I was playing whack-a-mole with bamboo. And so I thought, well, this is just dumb. I'm just going to dig it up. So I start digging at this. If you've ever dealt with bamboo, you know what I'm talking about. You start digging through. This isn't just like a little dandelion. You pull it out. You pull it out, and you're like, it's going over here. And they're, like, coated with, it's like Kevlar-coated roots, you know, you can't cut them. You're like pulling this out. I'm pulling it up, and I've got like the whole yard dug up, and it's just like spidering all over the place. And it's really starting to get creepy because it's going under the fence, it's coming up in weird places, and one day I'm starting to pull it up, and behind me it's growing up like this, and the bamboo actually turned into a hand and reached around and started grabbing my neck. And said, no, I didn't actually do that, I just made that up. But that's what it felt like. It felt like this stuff is weird. It's like some kind of alien creature in my yard, and it just would not go away. I was telling myself, this is what's going to happen. I tried burning it. I tried dumping like poisonous stuff all over the place, and it's a wonder we didn't just blow ourselves up. And eventually we just said, I'm just going to run over it with a lawnmower every week. And so that's what we did. Eventually it went away. But it was a dangerous plant. Just took over like crazy. My in-laws, Heather's folks, they live in the Branson area in Missouri, and their soil's different than ours here. And they can actually grow different types of grass, you know, in their yards. I know that's weird, but that's what they do up there. And when they heard that we planted Bermuda grass out here, they about flipped. Because they work hard to get rid of Bermuda grass. They said they don't want that. That's the worst kind of grass. You want good. Of course, out here, we just want green stuff in our yard. We don't care what it is. You know, it's like there's dandelions. They're green. Just let them go. I don't care. You know. So we plant whatever, and that's what we want. But you know, it's that same idea. Something that takes over. So in our vernacular, when we're looking at this idea of the mustard seed, the mustard seed of their day was very similar. It had takeover properties. If you just let it go, it would go from being something that someone might have in an herb garden to something that took over to the point that birds would lodge in it and they would be attracted to this. It had takeover properties. What Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom has potential to grow like a weed, is basically what he's saying here. Jesus is not starting this early church like just some kind of hodgepodge club where he's bringing some guys together just to kind of see what happens. No, Jesus is very deliberately starting something very important. And as he's talking to his disciples, he says, how can I describe what the kingdom of God is? He says, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like something that has the potential to grow like a weed, to have takeover properties. It's intentional and it's very, very potent. In fact, we could almost use the word dangerous to a lost world. That's what Jesus is starting here. In recent years, there's been a growing concern regarding different radical Islamic terrorist groups. I think, you know, back to 9/11, in my memory anyway, when this really took off and we were attacked there, and it kind of showed us the large scale danger that these groups can have. And then now, in recent days, there's been the rapid growth of ISIS and these other countries these other groups, and not large groups necessarily, but I mean they're growing, but just more of their potency is just very disturbing. And that's why they're called terrorists, because they really do. Just their presence and the vicious, violent ways that they take over cities and countries. And then in our country, the instability in our immigration policies, that's been made an issue, and it is. It makes it even a greater threat as we think about that. And when you hear about their activities, and sometimes they'll post videos and just atrocious things that they do, and I don't want to go into all that, but just awful beheadings and things that they do, it just makes you sick, not just because of what they're doing, but because of the danger, because of that threat that it feels to us. And it demonstrates that they have an agenda, they're very systematic, and they're very powerful in what they're doing. And that's why it's a scary thing. But here, as I thought about that in light of this text, we know that under the surface of those groups, it's not just individuals that are doing this, or even their leaders that are behind all of these things. We know from Scripture that our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And so when something that evil and that wicked is going on, we know that the enemy, we know that Satan is behind that. We guarantee you that Satan is behind that in some ways. But here's what's so amazing. I know that Satan is the greatest copycat of all time. He doesn't do things with an original idea. He copies things along the way. And here's what's so neat about that, is that 2,000 years ago, the Son of God came to this earth and began to unveil a radical new view of God, the kingdom of God, that would take the world by storm, and that's what he would call it, the kingdom of God. And here Jesus is describing to his followers this church that he is starting, and he's saying, how can I describe what I'm doing? And he begins to say it's something that has takeover possibilities. The church that Jesus was starting was not meant to just be a group of people. It was meant to be, and you put these two parables together, the kingdom of God we know is a domain where God is on the throne, and so those disciples are involved in something very, very special, very, very potent, and very purposeful. There's a process that's taking place, and the possibilities of what Jesus is starting here are very, very powerful. So how is that going to happen? Is it going to be like a great revolution? You know, there were disciples that were ready to just take over. You know, like the zealots were going to take over Rome or you know, overthrow the government or things like that. But Jesus has a very specific process. It's very systematic and very purposeful and very steady, sometimes undercover, sometimes in ways that you wouldn't expect. Sometimes it was Christians meeting in homes and praying, and it began something so small it didn't even make sense. It began with a single man named Jesus, starting with a group of just guys. I mean, they weren't educated, they weren't super intelligent, they were just faithful men, hardworking men that he brought together, and he began to teach them. And he used the truth of God, and they would copy that system. After he left, they would use the scripture and they would teach. The Holy Spirit would come and live in the lives of those men and women that would get saved, and they would steadily grow through a process, and they would become Christ-like disciples, and then they would continue to do God's work and be fruitful. That's the process that Jesus was starting. But unlike those radical Islamic groups, that their agenda is to take the lives of unbelievers, what Jesus is doing is bringing life. He's bringing real life to people who are in darkness. And so after a season of quiet growth, God's word, God's truth, becomes God's domain, where God is able to do his work through people. That's what Jesus is describing here. He's saying there's something big going on here. This isn't just a guy teaching things or a guy healing people. I mean, it's way more than just the miracles of Jesus. It's the truth of God's word that Jesus is showing. God's word is powerful and has strong potential in the lives of people who are willing to be hearers of the word. That's in light of this whole chapter, that's what Jesus is saying here. So as we relate this to our life, we have to ask the question, I wonder, are you growing? Am I growing? How does that work? Well, if you're saved, then God is working in your life. He is working. He has a process. Sometimes it's undercover. Sometimes it's going on, and there are things that we're dealing with that maybe just are so monotonous or so mundane. It's just like, you know, this isn't big stuff that's happening in my life right now. Well, sometimes that's part of the process along the way. God is using the seed of Scripture in your life to help grow you. That's how God does that. We could go to the book of 1 Peter, Mark's mentor, where he said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and use Scripture to do that, to grow along the way. In order to do that, we have to make sure that the soil of our heart is ready. It just goes right back to that first parable that Mark told us there. We have to make sure that the soil of our heart is soft and that it's deep, not shallow, and clear of weeds along the way. I may wonder sometimes, how in the world is God going to use me to do anything? And you may wonder that. How is God going to use me to do anything significant? Me. How could God use me for something? Knowing who I am. I mean, not in the arrogant way that sometimes we say, God is privileged to have me on his team. No, not in that way. Not in the arrogant way. Looking at you the way that God looks at you. Okay, looking at you the way your spouse looks at you. Okay, you got it? You know, where it's like with all the warts, with all the problems, you know. And I look at me the way that God looks at me. I say, God, what could you possibly do here? But God is going through a process to help you become more Christ-like. And if we'll let him do that, then he will use us for something along the way. But God is doing something more here than just you as an individual. And that, I think, is what he's honing in on here. Jesus was in the process here of organizing that first church. And that church is important. Church isn't just a social club where people get together and talk about Jesus. It's a community that Jesus started for a purpose. And so I have to ask the question then, what is Calvary Baptist Church's role specifically? What is our church's role in this whole thing? Because we're a little church in a little town. I don't know if you knew that or not, but we are. We're a little church in a little town. And I've been thinking a lot about this over the last few months. And so if I've already said this, I don't know if it's come out or not. It's been going on in my mind, and so I've been thinking about a lot of these things. And I can remember when I first heard that my folks were coming over here to Wellington to go to church, and I had to look it up. Like, okay, I think I know where Wellington is. Where is that, and what's going on there? And you think, man, this little town is in the middle of nowhere, you know. And you look there, and you look at the area, and we're in an area of about 3,000 people in the county, you know. And so it's you look here, and you say, Lord, what are you doing here? You know, what is the role? There's an honest question. What is the purpose of a small church in a small town? You have to think about that. I mean, I have to ask myself that question. You know, why am I here? You know, and don't worry, I'm not quitting. Okay, I'm just asking the question. You know, and if I was sitting across a younger version of myself in Bible college and some kid that's saying, I'm going to go pastor in a small town, I would want to be very careful and say, now be careful. You don't just say, well, every little town should have a church. And sometimes that zeal happens, like, okay, well, that's okay. But you got to be led of God to do that for sure. I mean, that has to be, I mean, because there's a lot of, you know, you could fall flat on your face real quick if God's not in that. But as I consider Jesus's words here, I realize that God has a process. God has something that He's doing, and He has a purpose for everything that He's doing. And as I look over, and as we've just observed our 77th anniversary here, I look back over the years and think, you know, this church has been here, and God has allowed this church to be in this community during high times and during very, very low times, during very sparse times. And what does God have this church here for? And I thought of a few reasons. There's a lot of reasons, and you could probably add to this. But a Bible-preaching New Testament church in a county of 3,000 people, that's a vital preserving factor for the families here. You remember Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Collingsworth County is far from Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, I'm not saying we're anywhere close to that. But Lot was there, and his family, and God said, if there were 10 righteous people there, I can still do something in that place. This church is important in this city, in this community, in this county. It's very important. I mean, we're not Sodom and Gomorrah, but we have a very important preserving factor. There needs to be a solid, uncompromising Bible preaching church in a community. It has to be there. There has to be churches that will not change with the changing times, that won't budge from doctrine, but they'll stick with this book and know why. I mean, we can be Baptists and not be mad about it, right? I mean, we can do that, and we can be uncompromising during those times. Our influence, though, is much greater than Collingsworth County. There are people that come, even in the short time I've been here, we've had people visit from out of town that grew up in the area, and they come in here and they say, this church is where I got saved, or this church is where I went to Sunday school. Or sometimes they go up on the second floor, they come down looking like they've seen a ghost, and they're like, it hasn't changed. And it's like, well, you know, there's some things that, you know, along the way. And but there are people that this church means a lot to, people a lot further away than just the current residents of here. There's folks that come in, and there's folks that will leave from here, that will graduate or move on from here. They need to have a church that is doing right, that is teaching right along the way. And especially this, as our country, as most countries do, most countries tend to go in a more secular and godless direction. And I think those of you that have been here for longer than I have could agree that our country is slipping down. It's just what happens when people depart from the Scripture. And so as our country becomes more and more godless, it's going to be the small town communities that are carrying the truth, that we are the ones that people are going to look to, that are going to say, well, where can we go where the truth is still being taught? Where can we go where there's communities that are still moral and are still right? And I think that we will become, we will gain the attention of people during difficult times where they want to know what's right, what's wrong, how can we even know? Well, let's look at some places where they're still teaching the truth. We need to be that. We definitely need to be that. We have a vital role. It doesn't seem very significant, but neither does a mustard seed compared to the carnage it can happen. Whoever planted bamboo in my yard in Ohio, I'd want to do something not godly to them, you know. But because that, you know, the takeover properties are awful. But in a church here, in a church in a small town, that we need to do that. We need to keep going. We need to have an influence along the way. So do we have a part in this worlds in the kingdom of God? You bet your buttons we do. We have a big part in the kingdom of God. Let me be more specific. Not just we. You have a part in what God is doing in the kingdom. In the kingdom, you have a part in that. That little class that you teach, that's important. Those little goofballs that I produce, that you teach, and I bless your heart for it. You have a purpose in that. You have a purpose in that because they're going to go on from here. There's going to be some that go on from here. We need to hold that. Your little part of the service, whatever that is, you take up the offering, you play the piano, you help count, you do things, you help fill out those stupid reports that the pastor asked you to fill out. You know, I understand. You know, your little part in that is important. Your little unseen gift that you do. You think about the mission. I mean, we can even talk about the missions program. The far-reaching things here, these little green faith promise cards that I keep saying, hey, make sure you fill one of these out for 2017. Hey, that little part, that makes a difference in these other places. Your little is much when God is in it. It absolutely is. So you say, well, I wonder, am I growing? Oh, if you're saved, you're growing. God has a process He's going on in your life. Now you may that growth may have hit a little rock because it's shallow, because you need to kind of work on your own heart a little bit along the way, or you may need to clear out some weeds because you're getting cramped, and sometimes when we get cramped we say, well, I need to throw out church. No. When you get cramped, you throw out the other stuff. You know, you make sure that's there. You know, and so sometimes we need to do some work, but as long as our hearts are right, you are growing. God is working in your life. We just need to follow Him with what He's doing along the way. And it may be a good idea each day as we wake up in the morning and as we start our day with the Lord to say, Lord, what are we going to work on today? What are we working on today? And He'll show you. And He'll show, it may be a little undercover thing, maybe a little thing along the way, but this pastor needs that. This pastor needs to be reminded of some of these little mundane things that we do. Let's check up on this person. They haven't been here in a while. Let's follow up with some things. Let's do some more study. Let's do that, because that is important. That's part of our process here along the way. Is nothing huge happening? Well, sometimes it's going on. It's just unseen. That gospel seed is potent. It's very potent, and it has very powerful properties if we're willing to follow the process that God has given us. After a season of quiet growth, that quiet process, God's word will become God's domain. And as Jesus said there will be a time when that cycle is complete and when the harvest has come. And when that harvest day comes, He says immediately, when your time is done, and when the time here is done, not just us personally, but when the work of the church is finished, then Jesus isn't going to wait any longer. As soon as the Father says, boy, it's time, and that sickle comes in, almost sounds prophetic there, that prophecy terms of that sickle coming in almost sounds scary, but it's an awesome opportunity when that church is harvested then and brought into eternity, and we go forward from there. That's what we're working for. But for now, we have a process, and we need to follow God's process so that God's word can become God's domain. You're growing. Just make sure your heart's right and let God do His work in your life. Let's stand. We'll have a short hymn of invitation.